Exodus. Well, let's start in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle." So the Lord here, as we've recalled many a times, had given Israel, given Moses, and Moses would give that recipe in a sense to the Israelites. And now the Lord would, or Moses here would speak to the people, and they would, or the Lord would speak to Moses and organize the tabernacle there. So it was to arrange the furniture, you know, and he always starts with the best. He starts with the tabernacle. Remember, we have the tabernacle, and within the tabernacle we have the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And then outside of the tabernacle we would have the court, right? The tabernacle, the court that the Lord would put around there. And remember, the tabernacle, the holy place, was where the priests would go in. They were the only ones allowed. Common folks weren't allowed. Common Jews weren't allowed in the holy place. And then once a year, the high priest then would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood upon the seat there, the mercy seat of, really the mercy seat of Christ, right? And it would atone for the sins of the people and for him himself. But then we know that the high priest, Jesus Christ, would be born, which we're celebrating right now, right? And he would put an end, in a sense, to the need for the priest to even go in, or the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, but he would give us access. Peter would say that we are the holy priesthood, right? So now, God has given us access through to God through His Son Jesus Christ. And His blood was the atonement that we needed. It wasn't just a covering that would just cover it up for a season, cover it up for a year, right? But it's a full atonement. It's a complete atonement, right? It's a finished work of Christ. But interesting here is that it says in that very first verse, on the first day of the first month. That was exactly a year since they would come out of Egypt. So here they are, right? A year later, God had given them the recipe, in a sense, for the elements of the tabernacle. And like we've said before, this tabernacle was to establish a relationship with God. And really, it was to also understand His holiness, understand His character, you know, who He was, just by the whole setup of it all, you know. And the exclusion, right, the exclusion of the people from the Holy of Holies told us something about that. Matter of fact, God would warn them if they went into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, and they weren't, you know, didn't have the proper heart, they could be killed, right? So, it gives us a picture of God's holiness. But we can see throughout this whole journey of Exodus, as they come out of Egypt, we can see the hand of God on Israel themselves. It didn't mean that they were a perfect people. God didn't lend favor to them because they were perfect as they stepped through, because even through Exodus, we had seen many times where they were incomplete, per se. They were not perfect, you know. And we would see them sin. We would see them worship foreign gods. We'd see the calf, the golden calf, right, that they would worship. So, but we see, the one thing we do see is the leading of God, the hand of God. And, you know, we can do that as well. We can look back on our lives, and we can certainly, as we come up to a new year here, we need to be honest with ourselves and say, Lord, what did you do in me and through me? How did you grow me, Lord? And then in the same reflection, we could say, Lord, how didn't you? And how much did you want to, yet I wasn't willing? You know, it's a self-examination of, Lord, how do I become more closely knit to you? How do I become in that wonderful fellowship that you really, really wanted? You know? Do you see God's heart in Exodus? Exodus is, I want to bring my people out of bondage. And I don't just want to bring them out of bondage. I just don't want them to say the sinner's prayer. You know? But I want them to have victory in their lives. And I want them to love me with all their heart. You know, right? He gives them the commandment in Exodus 20 there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why does he say that first? Because that, if we do that, see, everything else follows and aligns, you know. So I think you can see God's heart in Exodus as he draws his people out of bondage into a place that perhaps isn't necessarily the most comfortable place for them. None of us would write the president, send me there, right? No, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't want to go to the wilderness. But in that wonderful time in the wilderness, they would see the Lord, you know. They would see the hand of God. Verse 6, and then you shall set the altar. We continue on setting up the tabernacle here. We set up the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You can see it, right? You can see the brazen altar there, right, before that you would enter into the tabernacle. And you shall set the lavery, right, between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. So this continuation of arrangement of the courtyard, you could say, is what they are arranging. And it was in preparation, right, to go into the holy place. And, you know, as we look at the lavery there, you know, they would go and they would clean their hands of the filth and the dirt that might have accumulated. Right? And remember when the priest was set apart, right? They would consecrate them, right? They would set them apart, they would cleanse their whole body. But as the priest went in normal practice after that, went into the holy place, he would just clean his hands because obviously the dirt of the world got on him. Just like us, right? We wake up in the morning or we get home at night and we can reflect on our day and say, Lord, I probably shouldn't have done that. Lord, I probably shouldn't have handled it that way. And say, Lord, you know, I was wrong in that. I sinned, Lord. I wasn't obedient to you and I need to ask for your forgiveness. You know, so we go there and we do that. Why? So that we can go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, because now we've got access, right? Because the veil there was torn, right, from top to bottom, by when the Lord rose from the dead. And so, that's what we want to do. We want to clean up, in a sense. It's symbolic, of course. No matter how much you wash your hands, doesn't do anything for your soul, but certainly it's symbolic to for us to be cleansed, you know, by the right water, right? And that water, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And we want to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you fill me today? Would you fill me and push out the rest of the junk, you know. Push out the rest of the junk in our lives. Goes on, and then you shall take the anointing oil and the anoint and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver in its base and consecrate it. So they would arrange the courtyard there, and it was important, of course, to arrange it in the order that the Lord would see fit, right? As you progress into the Holy of Holies, there was a certain sacrificial life there. There was a certain cleansing of sin. There was certain restoration of fellowship. There was a prayers that we offer up to the Lord. But it says here that in the important part here, now that you have it in order, is to anoint it. To really, it's for the service of the Lord. It's anointed. You know, the oil that we use, the anointing oil that we use for if somebody's ill or of health and whatnot, we put oil on their forehead. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit, right? We want to be washed in the Holy Spirit. We want it to, you know, be set apart for the use and the service of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing with our lives, right? We want to, you know, there shouldn't be a day that goes by that we don't say, Lord, yeah, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I know there are days that we don't say that, but we shouldn't. You know, the principle there is that we should want it so much it should be the first thing that we ask for, not thank you for this food, Lord. Right? So often do we get in our hecticness of life and we forget, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, Lord, I'm physically hungry, but... Boy, that was loud and clear, huh? So, verse 12, and then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him. And you shall minister to me as priests, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, and you shall that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He did. So now it was the time to anoint Aaron and the sons there for the priesthood, for in preparation to the ministry, right? That anointing is for the sending out of, right? You want to send people out into a mission. You know, I think of Paul and I think it was Paul and Barnabas, right? When the people sent them out, they prayed over them. They probably anointed them. They probably asked the Holy Spirit to guide them, right? And we should do it as well. And of course, when we get into Leviticus 8 and 9, we'll get into this whole priesthood and the anointing of it and whatnot. We'll cover that there. But Moses here was an overseer of the assembly of the tabernacle. And it was important that if the people were going to follow the Lord, Moses had to follow the Lord, right? My father used to say, don't, as he corrected me for cursing or something like that, he would say something of the effect, don't do as I do, but do as I say. You know? And that's, unfortunately, people don't follow that. Right? they go, well, he's not doing it, I'm not doing it, kind of thing, right? So I cursed because my dad cursed, right? I learned that it was okay, or at least that's what I thought it was okay to do, right? So I ended up cursing a lot. But Moses, being the pastor, you know, this is the people look at the pastor and they follow what the pastor does, right? So if for instance, I say one thing and I do another thing, then the people would think, well, that's not that important then. All he is doing is he's giving us lip service, right? He's saying what is probably what he should be doing, but he ain't doing it. So I ain't going to do it, right? So, you know, that's what I always tell the elders, right, is that if we don't do it, the people won't do it. Because they're the leaders, right? So we should be doing it, right? We should be holding the higher standard, and God has that higher standard for us, you know. Certainly Scripture would back that up. But it's important that we do so that people will align to and be obedient to the Lord. And I think, you know, as we look at Moses and as a pastor there, and Aaron really as a pastor, we see two different pastors, don't we? We see a pastor that is totally in love with the Lord, totally wants to hear from the Lord so he can present it to the people, right? But then you have Aaron that he just wants to make sure everybody's happy, right? Everybody's happy, and he's not necessarily out to serve the Lord, he's out to serve the people. And we got to be careful that we don't just make people happy. Though we serve people, we just don't make them happy for the sake of it, right? And so, but I think the reason why Israel responded the way they did in building the tabernacle was because of the leader that they had in Moses. They responded because in obedience, because Moses responded in obedience to the Lord. As the Lord would show him things, he would respond. Verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put covering of the tent on the top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he set up the tabernacle here with the curtains. We talked about all this in the earlier chapters. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the ring of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Remember, the ark here was supposed to be mobile. It was supposed to go where the people go. But there was so much power in it that if somebody touched it, they would be killed. So the poles were to keep them from it, in a sense. But again, it shows the holiness of God and how man cannot come in contact with God unless he has a mediator. So they had put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded. Again, as the Lord had commanded. It wasn't Moses' idea here. It was as the Lord would command. And certainly we should pattern that. We should follow the Lord. So they would set the ark there in the Holy of Holies. The veil would separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But again, we would see that veil be ripped from top to bottom as the Lord Jesus Christ has victory over death. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I love that because God keeps reminding us, as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. It says that in every section here, as given instruction here, of setting up and arranging the Lord had commanded, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, we should say to ourselves, are we doing what we're doing as the Lord has commanded us to do it? You know, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we say, am I buying that car because the Lord has commanded me to do it? Are we buying that house because the Lord had commanded me to do it? Are we feeding that family because the Lord's commanded me to do it? You know? I fall short in that because Fred does a lot that the Lord doesn't want me probably to do. Right? And I gotta keep going back to it and saying, why am I doing what I'm doing? As the Lord commanded me to do this. You know? And it's important as we take these steps, as we take these journeys, and, you know, outside of Exodus, right, as the Lord favored them so much that He would desire to have fellowship with them. But outside of Exodus, we'll start to learn that Israel didn't always do as the Lord had commanded. Matter of fact, it's easier to find where they didn't follow the commandments of the Lord than it is to find where they did. But here we have the table of showbread, right? That would be placed in the holy place. And do you remember what the showbread was? Do you remember? It was 12 loaves. Remember the 12 loaves? Representing the 12 tribes, right? 12 tribes of Israel. And not all of them tribes were the tribe we would want to be of, right? We wouldn't pick that tribe. But the Lord, see, He provided so that every one of them had opportunity to have fellowship with the Lord, right? Intimate fellowship with the Lord. So God's desire here is, I would like to establish fellowship with you. Right? But see how it works here. We have outside in the court, we have the brazen altar that they would sacrifice on. Right? They would sacrifice their bulls and their lambs and whatnot. And then they would come and they would cleanse their hands and perhaps their feet in this laver. And then they would enter into the holy place. It wasn't until they sacrificed for their sin, they washed by the Holy Spirit, right, that they could enter into fellowship. It's a perfect picture for us. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I've got fellowship with you. You see how that works? It's a wonderful picture of the Lord and how He just wants to establish fellowship with us and keep it. So that table is a representation of fellowship with Him. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and He lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The lampstand was put in that place. And then He goes on and He says, and He put the gold altar of the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and He burned sweet incenses in it. And we can picture this, right? We can picture the incense going up to heaven, right? So this altar of incense This blessing of the lampstand here, the lampstand was filled with olive oil that was being burned there. Another picture of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit produces light, right? Gives us insight into things, right? So certainly we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then our prayer life is important to the Lord, and He wants a sound prayer life. He wants a prayer life from us, and He wants them sweet incenses to go up to Him. We have an opportunity as we are with the Lord to pray to Him, right? Then in verse 28 it says, He hung the screen on the door of the tabernacle. And He put the altar of burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon the burnt offerings and the grain offerings as the Lord had commanded. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hand and their feet with water from it whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting. And when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded. And it says, and He raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So Moses has given specific instructions for building the tabernacle. You know, and I think we are giving specific instructions how to build the tabernacle, you know, how to make it a place that is holy. If we desire that, and I think that's in God's Word. And the purpose of this tabernacle was also to allow Israel to be heavenly minded, I think, you know, because the tabernacle, as we had read, the fine linens, and remember the purple and the blue and that was woven in there, and it was a heavenly picture inside there. So I really think the Lord would have them be heavenly minded. It would be a showcase in a sense of what could be expected. I'll give you a few verses here. In Revelations, chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, it talks, or at least it shows there, or mentions there, the Ark of the Covenant. It represents the throne of God and the lampstand and the laver, which corresponds to this heavenly reality. In chapter 8 of Revelation, it mentions the altar of incense in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, the tabernacle structure there is implied by the mention of the temple, and the brazen altar is described. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. So they say that if you want to, chapter 9. So they say that if you want to learn more about Exodus, you read Hebrews. So keep that in mind when we get into Exodus. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, speaking of the tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the author there of Hebrews would say, look at the tabernacle was just a foreshadow of what was to come. It was to give them a picture. It was of heaven, but heaven would be so much more, so much better, right? Because even though God gave all the instructions to Moses and he was obedient in following them instructions, there was still a production of man's hands, wasn't it? Even though the artisans were very, very crafted, very, very gifted and skilled, there was still this interface between man and what he made, you know? And so, if God made it, it would have been absolutely perfect. And he has! And the author of Hebrews would say, where Christ entered in, the heaven that Christ entered in, is made by God, not by man. I like this section here that David Guzik referred to. He said of these verses in Hebrews 9, he says, it tells us that at some point in time, after the cross, Jesus entered the heavenly reality represented on earth by the tabernacle, and appeared in the presence of God to offer a perfect atonement for our sin. Therefore, every time before this event, when the high priest went and made atonement in the earthly tabernacle, it was play acting and looking forward to the perfect atonement the Son of God would offer up. So I like that, you know, it was play acting. But the real thing was coming. They were ready for the real thing, you know, the real atonement, the once and done, you know, one and done kind of deal, you know. The real one and done, not these basketball players that go to college for 1 year. But God said, I did it once, I finished the work, it's done. Isn't it nice? Wonderful. 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud was God's approval of Israel's obedience. It was their proof that God reigned over sin. That He was above all. And they had reached a place in their relationship with God that said, God, I love You. I love You. I love You, Lord, more than I love my own ways. You know? Because it says here, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They did. They did everything that Moses said, and it was commanded of the Lord. And I think sometimes we have to say that to ourselves. Do I love God more than I love my sin? Right? There's many that struggle with sin, and you see them going in and out of the sin. You know, whatever it might be, whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs and there's, you know, the flesh certainly has a once appeased, the flesh certainly has a longing for that, right? There's that darn addiction that happens, that bondage, you know. But I do think that sometimes folks just need to say, do I love that? Or do I love the Lord? You know, there came a point in my life, right, when I wasn't drinking a lot. I was socially drinking, but there came a time in my life when the Lord said, "How much do you love me, Fred?" Or do you love that more than you love me? Right? And it was a challenge that I could receive and do. It wasn't necessarily easy, but I came to a point where I was like, I love you, Lord. And I don't want that. You know? And then all of a sudden, He takes some desires. And I remember making the choice, you know, not to drink again. And I remember shortly after that, walking in a place that I had walked before. And I smelled the beer and the alcohol, and it disgusted me. I just didn't like the smell of it anymore, you know. And I remember my dad, as he was a smoker, when he started smoking when he was 14 years old. And at 50-some-odd, he tried to quit. We'd steal his tobacco, we'd steal whatever, his pipes, we'd steal whatever it was. You know, he used to get so mad at us. But finally, one day, he made up his mind that he had a choice. Right? I mean, he was laying in bed one night, coughing, and he decided, you know what, this is no good. My wife is up all night because I'm coughing. Right? So he would go downstairs, and then realized that he had to change his sleeping habit, sleeping with his spouse, or sleeping on the couch. And he looked at himself and said, how ridiculous, over tobacco? So he quit. Well, that's his cell phone. That's JP's cell phone. That's JP's cell phone. That's why we heard it so clear. But I remember, anyways, I remember him going, he used to love going into auctions, and he used to love just seeing, he never bought much, but he loved just being there, and they would auction off stuff. I remember walking into a place, and he goes, shortly after we got there, he goes, of course, I was this tall, and the cloud was here, right? So the cloud was at his level. And he goes, oh, I can't stand it in there. And that's after 40 years of smoking. But the Lord just gave him a bad taste of it in his mouth. And the Lord can do that. But we got to have that determination to say we love the Lord more than we love sin. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was above it by night, in the sight of the Lord, all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. We saw in, if you just turn back to chapter 33, sometimes it's good to be reminded of these things. Verse 14 of 33. And it said, and he said, my presence, will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here. You know, that was Moses' cry of saying, I don't want to be any place other than your presence. And the Lord would promise his presence to his people. And here we see this cloud over Israel, the presence of the Lord over Israel. And that was Moses' desire for his people, to always stay in the presence of the Lord, never wanting to go outside the presence of the Lord. Right? What a wonderful leader to make sure that his people were not outside the will of the Lord or outside his presence. Remember, he had experience in this. He killed the Egyptian and then went to Midian, right? Was it Midian? Remember, and he stayed there for 40 years, right? And so he had experience in being outside the presence of the Lord, and he didn't want to experience that. And I love that portion at the very end of that verse. It says, verse 38. It says, "For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel." They could see it. They could see the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I wish I could see the presence of the Lord. You know. Throughout all their journeys. Throughout all their journeys. And I was thinking about that. Lord, does that mean that you're with us when we make bad choices? He's with us. You know? Does it mean he's with us when we go through some trials, when we go through some tribulations? Does it mean that he's with his kids when we're not doing as we should, when we're disobedient? I think the answer is yes, you know. He's there throughout his journey. You know, the only difference really is that, see, God hovered, in a sense, over Israel. Yes, they could see it. Yes, they could see the presence of the Lord. But God's Word says, where two or three are gathered, I am in their midst. We believe that. We believe it by faith. That He's in our midst. No matter what the circumstances are. No matter what happens to me. Right? He is in our midst. And it's a good assurance, isn't it? It's a good way to end, I think, the chapter. Right? Is that God is with us. Especially in this season, right? It says, Emmanuel, we just sang it, Emmanuel. God is with us. You know, throughout all our journeys. Whether they're good or bad, He's with His children.